Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This morning I wanted to talk to you a little bit out of Matthew 13, so if you'll turn there. What are the things that are most important? And see, each and every one of you are important to me. But most important is that I please my Father. Most important is that I please my Heavenly Father. Because if I'm doing that, then I'll be doing the other things I need to be doing. If I'm doing that, I'm going to be helping you the best way I know how. Thus, the Lord just says, for freedom you are set free. There's a joy that comes with that. Because there's a recognition of the salvation of God and the recognition of the joy in our salvation that He has reserved for us in that freedom. But recognizing who God is and recognizing His presence and recognizing His purpose is part of finding what's most important for us. Because as we find what's most important, we can begin to understand the call of God in our life. Ephesians 1 says, I'll give you a spirit of wisdom and understanding, of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. And then I'll open the eyes of your heart or the eyes of your understanding to know His calling. But He's also going to open the eyes of your understanding so you can begin to understand the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And that's not just in you, but so I can understand the riches of the glory of Christ in you. If I understand the riches of the glory of Christ in you, I can speak to that seed, I can speak to that life, and I begin to release into that life. I can begin to call that life forward. I can begin to speak and release an understanding for that life. I can begin to call forth the hope of the Lord's calling, the Father's desire for you. If I see the riches of the glory, the inheritance in the saint. And if I understand the surpassing greatness of His power for those who believe, not just on myself, but for those that I'm praying for. Not just for myself, but for those that we're ministering with, those that we're coming in contact with at our workplace, as we're walking through, as we're just selling throughout the day, then there's somebody we're going to understand the power of God on their behalf. Because then we can come into a place where we can release that authority by the word that we speak. Matthew 13 and verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is a man who already owns a collection of pearls. He already owns a collection of many things. Good things. Beautiful things. But when he finds the one pearl that means the most to him, he sells all the rest that he had in order that he can attain to the one thing. In order that he can find the whole purpose, and he puts his whole investment, everything that he has, he puts it into this one pearl. It's interesting to me that, you know, as a merchant, see, he would have been used to looking and evaluating what's worthy. He would have been used to an understanding of what is good and what is bad. What makes a good pearl? What makes a pearl that is valued and what doesn't? But the interesting thing here is that he sold all the rest to attain to the one. And that brings the question is, when we're walking through life and we begin to discover the kingdom of heaven, we begin to discover the gospel, are we willing to let go of all the other pearls that we've gathered to attain to the one? This man did. He let go of all the other things that he'd gathered, all the other things that were precious to him, because he found something that was most precious. And that's what God is looking for. It's for us to make that commitment with Him, to make that place with Him to where we put Him first. To such a degree that we sell all the rest. We diversify ourselves from all the rest. And we make our commitment to the One. See, in that commitment to the One is something that draws us into the kingdom of heaven. Something that prepares us for something far greater than what we had previously known. And we find something of great value. We hang on to it. For example, if you were an orphan, when you finally found home, wouldn't you hang on to it? But see, we are all orphans. We are all orphans. And we can find our home. We find our home. We find our place with Daddy God. We find our place where we have our brother who comes to take care of us or comes to see over us. Many times, we're not willing to let go of our old pearls. I can remember a time when the people I was hanging out with and the motto within the group was that we are the people your mama warned you about. Now, obviously, there's a little lack of understanding of what's really good if this is what your motto is, okay? But for us at the time, it seemed to be fitting. But if you hang on to that pearl long enough, what does it begin to do to you? What does it begin to do? How does it begin to look? How does it begin to change you? Fortunately, I didn't hang on to that pearl for a super long time, or else we wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't be here today. There's a beautiful, wonderful lady of God that I knew. And so much of her life just reflected God in every way. But she had this one little pearl that she would not allow anybody else to touch. And she was a hoarder. And literally, you could not get into her apartment. Her whole bedroom, she couldn't sleep in her bedroom. She slept on the floor in a portion, a corner of the living room because there was so much stuff, the bedroom wasn't even accessible. But the deal was is that she was still hanging on to that pearl. And see, in a very physical way, you could see the fact that she was still hanging on to those things. Because she never let anything go, no matter whether it was a piece of string or an old piece of paper that she had written on 20 years ago. She was still holding it. And to her, in some way, it was precious. See, those things that come precious to us because they have some significance and that's beyond what the thing really is. But as long as you're holding on to that pearl, it keeps you from moving on to finding out what God has for you, the freedom that He has for you. There's a show that I saw, and basically they take cars, and basically these people go and look for people who are hoarding cars. And then they will, out of all the stuff that they have there, they will sell it all off, get rid of it, clean the place up, and then build them one car. But there was a gentleman, and he lost his whole family in an accident. And for whatever reason, that triggered something, and he began collecting these cars, and he had 25 or 30 cars, which you can imagine is quite a, you know, it takes a bit of space to do this. And they weren't necessarily even cheap cars. But for him, what he found was that somehow by doing this, he was still trying to hold on to his family. And yet he went throughout the process of the show, they managed to show him how to let those things go and to hold on to what was real. To find something that was far more important and far more value. They showed him the new pearl, the greater pearl. So that was kind of a nifty thing. So God is, he's saying, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. He's looking for us to grab a hold of that which is most important, that which is significant. Because if we'll grab a hold of that which is significant, it allows us to recognize the true value of the old, the other inferior pearl. so that we can look and find that which is most important. Well, this is even more important when we begin to understand that a pearl is also a proverb or a word from God. When we see that this pearl is a word from God, well, what is a word from God? It's the gospel. Now, it makes the proverb make sense. Because when we grasp that this pearl that he's asking us to get a hold of as looking at it as the gospel, we can understand that that gospel is greater than all the other things that have come before it. Because that gospel brings with it life. It brings with it salvation. It brings with it change and transformation. It brings with it the ability to step into a destiny that we could not have even imagined. Back when I was trying to be this person who your mama warned you about, I never could have even imagined this destiny. It's true. God is looking for us to grab a hold of destiny. He's looking for us to grab a hold of it and become that very person that He always desired, that hope of our calling that He put within us. And as we get to know Him, we can come and step into that hope. As we get to know this gospel, we can begin to understand what He's put us here for. And as we understand what He's put us here for, now we can become effective for the kingdom. Let me show you a little bit of how that works. Go to Acts 15, 16. It's Acts 16. I'll just show you an example, a little bit of what I'm talking about in Paul's life. I'll just go to verse 16. This is Paul, and he's going out on his second missionary journey. And we'll go down to verse 6 in Acts 16. And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Now, if you look at the map, what you'll find out is that what effectively has happened here is the Lord said, you can't go to the left, and no, you can't go to the right. Don't go to the left, don't go to the right. The road that they were on was kind of coming and curving and is going towards the coastline, and the only place they were being allowed to go was right straight toward the coastline. Don't go to the left, don't go to the right. Now the word says to go ye unto all the world and make disciples. I got a question for you. Was Bithynia in all the world? Was Asia in all the world? Both that was the left and the right. Why not? Because that wasn't the goal of the Holy Spirit at that moment. Holy Spirit had somewhere specifically for them to go. And had they gone off to the left or gone off to the right, they would not have arrived at the destination He was wanting them to have. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. This is the coast. There's nothing now but water. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. I want you to just pay attention to that particular word, a certain man. It was a definite man. And when he had seen the vision, he immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and then following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. Now see, something very significant just happened here. See, because this is one of the places where the continents of the world come together. And what they did by this little journey that they just made in the ship, they left Asia, the continent of Asia, and they came to the continent of Europe. They just stepped foot in Europe. The first time the gospel steps foot in Europe. Okay, and on the Sabbath day, verse 13, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics and a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart and to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you had judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So there's a couple of things that happened. Number one, Lydia just became the first European convert. And because of the joy that she found in her, and because she found great value in this thing that she was seeing, she decided that I'm going to invite these people to come and stay at my house. I want to get as much of this as I can possibly get. If you ever have the chance to house a minister who comes to visit, that's a place where you're going to have far more contact with them and far more opportunity to hear what they have to say, far more ability to understand the conduct that goes with them. It's a great honor. And because she's a seller of purple, that meant she was a woman who had influence in the city. She would have been someone who had financial means of her own. So she begins to adopt them and bring them in and begins to learn from them. So there are some other things that begin to happen in the city. And it's happened as we were going to a place of prayer, a certain slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. And she would follow them around and basically mock them by speaking the things that much of which was true, but it was in a mocking way. Because it was a spirit of divination that was driving the behavior. And so Paul, verse 18 says, Paul was greatly annoyed and turned around and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. Well, that was an interesting thing. It's probably a good thing for the young lady, but those who were running her, those who were making a profit off of her, weren't very happy about that. Because they were making money on what was happening. And so they began to stir up the city, and as they stir up the city, Paul winds up in jail. He winds up in the Philippian jail. Verse 23, and when they inflicted many blows upon him, they threw him into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to him. Now, this is a remarkable thing. You've been put in jail, you've been put in stocks, and at about midnight, you're still singing praises to God. What was he talking about earlier? You're worshiping God. And worshiping God, what? Changes the circumstance. Well, we're about to see that worshiping God changes the circumstance in a remarkable way. In a remarkable way. And see, and then suddenly, verse 26, suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer had been roused out of sleep and had seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped, knowing that he had been given charge over this and had utterly failed. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do know yourself no harm, for we are all here. My question to you is, why didn't Paul leave when he was set free? There are certain times when certain people who are so disabled by fear that even when the bondages are removed, they won't leave. But that wasn't who Paul was. So why didn't Paul leave? He's on assignment. Because there was a certain man in Macedonia who said, come and help us. That certain man was this jailer. Paul recognized him, remembered who he was from the vision, and when Paul was thrown in prison, he said, there's my man. I'm not going anywhere without him. Because I have found the pearl that God put in front of me, and I'm going to attain to that pearl. I'm going to grab a hold of this pearl, and I'm not leaving until I got this pearl coming with me. The certain man. He was on assignment to bring this man into Christ, and this man was the father of a whole family who all came to Christ that night. The first family. The first European family to come to Christ. This set forth a tempo of things that happened for him in Macedonia. What happened? The fulfillment of all that he had need of began to take shape here in Macedonia, because these people apparently were somewhat evangelistic, because the message at Philippi began to grow. And we see from other books that Philippi was the principal city of Macedonia, and the Macedonians were the ones who drew next to Paul and began to finance his entire ministry. They began to finance his entire ministry. What we see happening here is that if you will just follow after what God says is important, if you will look and grab a hold of what God says is important, if you'll see that person or that place or whatever it is that he's wanting you to minister to as the most important thing, then he'll make all the other things like the finances come along with you. He'll bring it into existence for you. He'll draw it out of wherever it needs to come from and basically empower you to be able to walk with it. Because see, this church that began to be formed here out of this jailer's home began to be something that financed everything else that he did. You see it in 2 Corinthians 8. And I'll just read out Philippians 4:15. For you yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit for the increase to your account. But I have received everything in full, and have in abundance, I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, while pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. 2 Corinthians 8. This is what began to happen out of this conversion that he made here in this jail cell. My brethren, we wish to make known to you that the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. But not only as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to the will of God. It's amazing to see what God did. He took this whole thing and he stirred these people up. Because one man stood on what he saw in a vision and allowed God to bring him into the place of fulfilling what he had put in front of him, the destiny he put in front of him. And that destiny began doing something, having an effect that has changed every one of us. What Lydia's kindness did for Paul, giving him a place in Philippi to operate from. Her kindness. You know that every one of us is on her account. The offerings that they sent to support Paul, those people who gave into those offerings, every one of us is on that account. Every one of us has participated in the wonders of the Word that are explored in Paul's Gospels, in Paul's words, letters, and epistles. So these people were all part of something that changed and established all of our Christian faith. And it came because one man was willing to follow through on a vision and he said, I have an assignment. I have an assignment. There's a certain man who's calling me, and I'm going to look until I find this certain man. And it just so happened he found that certain man in a jail, so he wasn't willing to leave until he had that certain man going with him. Everyone's call is different. What if your certain man was Reinhard Bonnke? And 76 million people have been saved because of that one man. 76 million people have made a decision for Christ and verified that they gained a decision for Christ. More people than that have actually made a decision. He didn't start keeping cards until later. 76 million people. What if you had been the one who brought him to Christ? 76 million people are on your account. It might be that you only have one assignment. But when we follow that assignment, we don't know. It might be our next customer, Steve. We don't know. But we'll follow that assignment. We'll answer the call of God. God can unlock the very thing that we need through our obedience to follow that call. A calling doesn't mean that we're standing and preaching in a pulpit. A calling means that we're willing to let God use us wherever we are. Sometimes He'll just set us free, even in the process of addressing the need of another. I remember one time, right after I first got saved, and I went to this home church, and I really did not feel like going anywhere that particular night. It was one of those things where I'd already been involved in some things that I didn't want to be involved in, and was not in a good mood. But as I walk in, I see there's a gentleman on the couch, and the Lord says, "I want you to read his mail." And I'm thinking, I'm really not in a place to read anybody's mail. I'm really just, you know, I won't be left alone and just sulk. I won't have my little pity party, Lord. But I went ahead in obedience. I sat down on the couch, and I thought, well, okay, maybe there'll be an opener. Immediately, this gentleman gets up and leaves the couch. So the Lord says, follow him. So I followed him, and I accosted him in the hallway just in front of the kitchen. And I just began to just speak to him. But as I spoke to him, I just began to just reveal all the things that the Lord was needing him to see and know. And we started it when he was about 12 years old and came up to his present day. And it was really remarkable. What I realized was that as I'm speaking and I'm setting, and I see that this stuff is just setting him free, I realized he was setting me free. Got a double play. Because the man's story was so similar to mine, and I didn't even know that, but God knew that. And God was bringing and breathing hope and expectation into his life, teaching him how to see the things that had happened from a very different perspective. God will do that. He will use each one of us, and it doesn't matter. That might be the only person he had ever assigned to me. It hasn't been, but it could have been. If we'll follow it diligently. Grab a hold of the pearl of great price. See, this gospel that we have been given is the pearl of great price, the thing that's worth more than anything else in our life. And when we see that is worth more than anything else in our life, everything else we have need of will follow. When we sell ourselves out to that pearl of great price, when we sell ourselves out to this gospel, then He can add the other things that we have need of. He can add the freedom that we need. He can add the finances that we need. Sometimes we just need to be free of those things that have been bondages to us. And we do that by recognizing that those are lesser pearls. Whatever it is that we're in bondage to is a far lesser pearl than what's been made available to us. Whatever the issue is, those are pearls sometimes that we've protected because we had something that was an irritant, just the same as a pearl is made in the natural. And so we began to wash over and cover it with something. And as we've covered it with something, this began to be our way of dealing with a problem. And if that way of dealing with a problem is not healthy, it becomes an addiction all in itself. But God says, give me those pearls so that I can give you the great pearl. He's looking to give us the great pearl, the pearl that makes a difference, the pearl that's going to transform our life, the pearl that will begin to bring forth the destiny that He has called for us to have. That we can begin to understand the hope of His calling. Because as we understand the hope of His calling, not just for ourselves, it'll also release the hope of God's calling for someone else around you. And then you get the joy of seeing the glory of His inheritance in that saint. And I can tell you, there's not much that's better than to seeing God's glory rising up in someone that you had some influence over. To see them nurtured and growing in the things of God. To see them find a place of rest from that which had tormented them. To see them find a place of strength from that which had made them weak. There's not much better. To see them find salvation. There's something that happens when we move and we do the work of the evangelist and we allow this evangelistic action to happen so that the word of Christ and the testimony of Jesus is given out there and somebody comes to know a living God who never knew Him. There's something that happens in you every time you see that. There's something that happens in me. So I just encourage you to look to the pearl that God is put in front of you. Look for that pearl and recognize its true value. Paul did. Paul had everything that a man under the law should have had. All the pedigree was his. And he said, I count all of that but dung in comparison to the Word of God, in comparison to the salvation that I have with Jesus. It was worth nothing to him. Not that he didn't understand and honor those that had gone before him, but because he recognized that in comparison, this is nothing. In comparison, what I have in Christ is far more valuable. What you have in Christ is far more valuable than any other distraction, any other issue. Hallelujah. Amen? All right. Hallelujah.